Thank you, Michaela. Let us pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just the ability, the privilege we have of coming before your throne. Jesus, we thank you that the veil was torn as you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence, worship you, commune with you, and give you glory. And so, Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, convict us. But, Lord, we want to hear from you. I pray that we wouldn't hear the thoughts or ideas of man, but that we would hear from you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I just want to thank Daniel. I know you didn't want to be on the spot this morning, but this last week we've had an incredible time of worship and coming into the presence of the Lord each night with Daniel leading us and start the year off right. And if you were able to come, you know what I'm talking about. If you missed it, it's all on our YouTube channel and on the live feeds there. But it was just an incredible time of worship. And so we kind of, Daniel very kindly left things up for us as we transitioned over, and so it's been a blessing, and he is helping us this morning with running the sound. So thank you, Daniel. It's been a blessing. Amen. You know, last week I handed out those little cards. I want to share with you. We handed out those cards of commitments, inviting people to make commitments to whether it's to give, to commit to reading the Word of God, to sharing the gospel and different things. And I want to share some of those. We had about 269 responses, commitments. Reading the Bible daily, 58 people. Joining a weekly prayer meeting, 18 people. So that'll increase our Tuesday morning prayer meeting. We've got tithing monthly, 48 people. Join a life group, 26. Hosting a life group or leading a life group, 14 people. Fasting weekly, 27 people. Sharing the gospel weekly, 27. Inviting someone to church, 26 people. Serving on a church committee or team, 33 people. And going on a mission trip, 19. And I just love that. That to me is a sign of an activation of the body of Christ. And people just saying, yes, I'm in. And I'm hoping that these aren't people saying, yeah, I'm already doing that, so I'm just going to check the box. You know, no, these are new commitments. I'm believing that people for 2023 are committing to serving, to being a part of what God is doing here at Grace Point and in the nations. So thank you for doing that. And just a reminder, if you made a commitment, it's between you and the Lord. So I'm not going to come back to you and say, hey, you signed that card and you did that. It's between you and the Lord. Hold yourself accountable to that. There's a blessing in that, as we spoke about last week. So this morning, how many of you like the phrase, we need to talk? I was sharing with Debbie, I said, you know, there's nothing that strikes fear into the heart of a husband more than those four words, we need to talk. And then she said to me, I've never done that. I said, no, she hasn't. But maybe it's your boss saying that to you. Maybe it's someone saying to you. You know, one of the things for me as a pastor is very stressful when someone texts me and says, we need to talk. And then I'm like, oh, my heart just sinks because I'm like, now I'm in trouble. What have I done wrong? And then they say, can we meet next week? I'm like, no, I want to be able to get this off my chest. I want to be able to figure out what's going on. So for an entire week, I'm sitting worrying, what are they talking? What do they want to talk about? What have I done wrong? What has offended them? You know, I run all these scenarios through in my mind of what this talk is going to be about. What is this challenge, this issue that we need to talk about? And when somebody says we need to talk, it usually means that there's going to be a difficult conversation that we're going to have. There's going to be a conversation that's a challenging conversation that needs to be had. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like difficult conversations. They're stressful. They're challenging. And sometimes we shy away from them. And one of the reasons we shy away from difficult conversations is because we like to be liked, right? When you have those difficult conversations in your mind, you think, if I tell this person something that they've offended me or something that they're doing that's contrary to the Word of God, they're going to get offended, they're going to get mad, and I'm going to lose their relationship. And so I like to be liked. So I don't like to have difficult conversations because I don't want to lose relationship. And that's one of the lies of the enemy, because what happens is when you have these difficult conversations, 9 times out of 10, the Holy Spirit is in it and it produces life. You have these difficult conversations and it never turns out the way your mind is telling you it's going to work out, and it produces life. It strengthens those relationships. It strengthens the body of Christ. It's usually very healthy in the body of Christ to have difficult conversations. Remember last week, we as followers of Jesus have the responsibility to be the salt of the earth. And to be the salt of the earth means we have the obligation to speak the truth when we know the truth. We have the truth. It's found in God's Word. And we have the obligation to have those difficult conversations with our family, with our friends, and especially in the church, challenging one another as God's Word brings conviction. You know, we live in an age where to disagree with someone is considered hateful. You cannot disagree with each other because it's considered hateful, disrespectful. I tell you that today, to confront someone on something that is affecting their eternal destination, and even maybe more so their eternal rewards, is the most loving thing you can do. We need to grow back in our strength and our courage to have difficult conversations because it's loving. It's essential. And we're going to go through some difficult conversations as a church over the next 7 weeks. We're going to look at things like our finances. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about life, abortion, and on the other end of the spectrum, euthanasia. We're going to talk about suffering. How do we deal with suffering that just doesn't seem to go away? God doesn't seem to be healing or listening to our prayers. We're going to speak about sexual immorality and all that entails. We're going to talk about marriage and the family and addictions. So these are the conversations that we're going to have over the next few weeks. But before we dive into that, we have to establish our foundation. We have to set our foundation. And our foundation is the Word of God. But I think the theme verse that I want to carry through this entire series is Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so there's a good memory verse for us to get in our minds and to be able to quote quickly. So I'm going to come up to you next week and say, "What's Colossians 4, 6? What does it say?" Because our conversation needs to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And so we know how to answer people. You know, we live in an age where truth is suppressed. Truth is suppressed in the age that we live in. And even the most fundamental, basic truths of life are suppressed. And are told, no, that's no longer the truth. We don't have to look further than the confirmation hearings of the recent Supreme Court Justice, Ketanji Brown Jackson. When she was asked, "What is a woman?" she couldn't answer. She said, "I cannot tell you what is a woman." Now, obviously, she knows what a woman is. She knows the truth, but she was afraid of the repercussions that would come on her if she declared the truth. And because truth has been suppressed in this age. You know, in all of these discussions, in all of these conversations that we have, these topics, we need to keep one thing in the forefront of our minds. We're not wrestling with the opinions of man. We're not wrestling against our neighbor. We're not wrestling against a politician or a teacher. We are wrestling against the enemy of our souls. That is the one who is suppressing the truth. Our friends, even our co-workers, even our politicians, are people that Jesus died for. They're not our enemy. Paul, writing in Ephesians 6, says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, the demise of truth in our society is not a 21st century invention. It's not something that just happened in the last 50 years and everything that we know to be true is being degraded and knocked down and questioned. It's not something that's new. If we go back to Genesis 3:1, it began right there. When Satan said to Eve in the garden, "Did God really say?" In other words, is truth to be found in God? Is there truth? That is our true enemy. Satan hates the truth because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus didn't say, "I am the way and I speak the truth and I am the life." He says, "I am the truth." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Satan hates truth. Jesus is the Word. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the revelation of Jesus to us. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus, and it's our authority. The Bible has to be our authority in our discussions, because otherwise our truth then just becomes another opinion. The Bible has to be our authority on which we base all truth. So when we're talking about truth and God's Word and the authority that God's Word has for us in our conversations, we must establish what the Bible says and begin there. We have to begin with what the Bible says. That's what we're going to be looking at. I'm not talking about what does the Bible mean to you or me. I'm not saying what is your opinion of what this means. Now, what we're going to talk about is what does the Bible say? In other words, what does the Bible say before our 21st century worldview gave us an opinion of what we should think it says? What did God say when He said what He said? Not what it means to me, but no, what does God mean by what He says? Do you understand the difference there? What does the Bible say? We have no right to define truth based on our personal opinions. God's Word is truth. You know, we don't have the option to discard selected truths in the Word of God because we find them hard to accept in our postmodern culture. Our postmodern culture says, this particular verse I cannot accept. It goes against my culture, it goes against my thinking, it goes against my worldview, so I'm going to discard that. We don't have the right to do that. It's God's Word. It's His authority over us. So at the outset of the series, I want to look at the foundation of truth. I want to look at what is our foundation, what is the Word of God. We cannot speak to the culture, we cannot speak truth to our culture. We don't know the Word of God. We have nothing to give outside of God's Word. So today I want to look at Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is a powerful declaration of the revelation of God. It's who God is. He reveals Himself through Scripture. So Psalm 19, and if you brought your truth with you, you like how I did that? Psalm 19, let's read the truth. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweet also than honey, and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, Psalm 19 is such a celebration of the revelation of God, the revelation of Himself. It begins with the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. You know, this is what we call the general revelation of God. And Romans 1 and 2 talks about that, is God is constantly revealing Himself to us through nature. How many of you saw, if you were up early enough this morning to see the moon, beautiful to see this white light in the sky as the sun was coming up on the other side. And it was just glorious to see. It was beautiful, full moon. It's the glory of God. He's revealing Himself through nature all the time. But notice the thing about nature. Nature has governing rules. So the moon comes up at the right time. The sun comes up at the right time. We travel around the sun 365 days, 365 and a quarter. But you can set your watch by it, literally. There is rules governing nature. The fact that you're sitting in a chair is because you're governed by the rule of gravity. There's laws in nature. There's rules in nature. And all of nature itself speaks of the rules and the laws of God, which is the truth of God. There is truth in nature. God spoke His truth, and all of nature was created right at the beginning of the universe. Truth is defined by God. It's unchanging, and it has its source in God. So that's the first six verses. We can literally see that only God declares truth. He defines truth. He is truth, and we see it in nature all around us. And then we look at verses 7 to 9, and I want to focus on those three verses today, because we go from the general revelation of God to the special revelation of God, which is His Word. The special revelation of God is His revealed truth in His Word. So verses 7 to 9, you'll notice a little bit repetitive. There's six names for the Word of God, there's six attributes for the Word of God, and then there's six outworkings or effects or ministries in the lives of people that meditate on the Word of God. So we have six names, six attributes, and six ministries that we're going to look at quickly. Beginning verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You know, when we first read that, we see the word law. How many of you have a positive idea when you hear the word law? It's not something we like to go there, do we? You know, we think, well, I'm in trouble with the law. But the word lawyer means the Torah, which is literally God's instructions for life. These are the instructions that God gave to Moses, to the people, to say, this is how you live life, and this is good for you. This is my instructions for you. God gives instructions to His people for their own good, not simply to impose rules. So the first attribute of this law is that it's perfect. God's Word is perfect. Doesn't need to be revised. Doesn't need to be added to. It's perfect. It's like a fine surgical instrument. The writer to the Hebrews says that the Word of God is able to divide between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow, between the joints. It literally is like a fine surgical instrument, is God's Word. It is perfect in its application. The Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Greek, and the translation that we read is actually important. The translation that you meditate on is actually important, and I would encourage you to get a translation that is as close as possible, word-for-word translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. Because then there's no opinion in it. So what does the Word say? Or you could learn Hebrew and Greek and meditate on that. I tried that. I'm not good at that. That's hard work. But what does God's word say? It's perfect. His law is perfect. And the outworking, the ministry of that is that it revives the soul. It revives the soul. It literally brings back to life. Revival is taking something that was dead and bringing it back to life. God's word brings dead things back to life. It is valuable. It's supernatural in its working. As the Holy Spirit inspired these words, the Holy Spirit empowers these words, and it becomes life. It revives. Do you need life today? Do you need life today? It's found in the Word of God. D.L. Moody says, "The Scriptures were not given for our information, but they were given for our transformation." It's not a textbook. There's life in God's Word. Second one is the testimony. This is verse 7, the second part of verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord. What's a testimony? You know, when people are baptized, they're giving testimony to what God has done for them. It's a witness. It's telling people the story of what God has done. Throughout the Old Testament, God constantly identifies himself as, "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." He says that over and over and over. His word is a testimony. It's a recalling of, and he's pointing to. It's telling the story, and it points about Jesus. It all talks about Jesus. So all Scripture bears testament to the nature and the character of God, who he is, what he has done, what he's wanting to do, what he's going to do. It's all about the testimony of God. And the attribute is that it's sure, it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's unchanging. The testimony is something that you can build on. You want to build a house, you want to build a life, you want to be on a solid rock. The testimony of God's word is a sure foundation. It's a wonderful way to raise children on the word of God. It is a sure foundation. Building on the Word of God. There's no other foundation that's as effective, as secure for having difficult conversations than the Word of God. And the ministry, the outworking of this is it makes wise the simple. And as I read that to Debbie last night, she says, "That doesn't sound good. You're calling people stupid." But no, the interpretation of making wise the simple, the word simple literally means someone who is uneducated but willing to learn. So someone that's maybe immature but willing to learn. And making wise, it's taking something that's someone that's inexperienced and giving them truth. They're teachable. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Then verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." So the third one, we have the precepts. These are the practical instructions. They can also be translated as the orders of God. These are his precepts. And these words, this book contains the precepts, the orders of God, the Almighty. And the attribute is that they're right and true. The precepts literally map out the direction for us to go. They're like a road map. These are the precepts. Go left, go right, go in this direction, do that, do this. Our culture resists precepts. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like in the 21st century in America to have someone say, "You have to follow these instructions and do this and do that." No, our pride rises up and says, "No, I'm free to make my own choices. Don't tell me what to do." But the precepts of God's words are right and true. And so what is the outworking of that? What is the ministry of the precepts? It brings joy. It says, rejoicing the heart. It brings joy to follow the precepts of God's word. It's good for us. God never imposes rules simply for the sake of imposing rules. He does what is good for us. He gives us what's good for us. Not to force us into submission, but because it's going to bring us joy. You want joy in your life? Follow the precepts of God's word. What instruction are you resisting today? What is God telling you to do that's in His Word that He's laid on your heart to do and you're resisting? You say, oh, that's hard for me to do. I don't want to do that. You are withholding joy from your life. God doesn't want to withhold joy from you. And then verse 8, the second part of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Yeah, the psalmist gets more specific. He goes from precepts to commandments. These are rules. These are non-negotiables, if you will, of God's word. And the way we respond to these commandments, it's life or death. These are issues that are life or death. These are the commandments of God's words. And the attributes of this commandments is that they're pure. God's commands are always pure. There's no mixing in it. It is pure. God only gives what is good for us, and His nature is love. And these commandments will lead to purity. They will lead to purity if we obey them. Psalm 119, again, verse 11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Purity of action, how we act comes from how we think. And how we think comes from what we meditate on, what we see, what we hear, what we take in. Purity comes from what we take on, what we meditate on. So we keep feeding on the commandments of God, it's going to lead to purity. The ministry of this commandment is it's enlightening the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. And we know from studies that the statement is true that the eyes are the window to the soul. Jesus even said that in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So what we see affects our soul, but also people can see. You know, a window is two ways. You can see someone when they're walking in sin and darkness. The light has gone out in their eyes. You can see someone when they're living against God's will because their soul is heavy. It's dark. You can see it in the eyes. But our impure thought patterns come from what we meditate on and what we dwell on. And then the fifth one, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This doesn't seem to fit because the fear of the Lord is not the word, it's not the book, it's not the law, it's not a precept, it's the fear of the Lord. Well, really what that means is it's our response to reading God's word. It's our response to how do we view God's word and how do we react. And the reader of God's word who meditates on God's word has reverence for God's word, has reverence for who God is and what He is saying through His word. It's our response. And you know, we live in a day and age when it is acceptable to pick and choose what parts of God's word we want to accept. What parts we like, what parts we don't like, and what parts we're offended by, so we just throw them out. Because there's certain things in our immoral lifestyles that we say, oh, that goes against God's word, so we'll just ignore that. That was for the first century. That doesn't apply to us today. It's God's word. And so out of the fear of the Lord, we need to submit to God's word. God's word doesn't submit to our will. We need to submit out of fear to God's word. You know, I was once sharing the gospel on Independence Avenue, and I met this lady at a bus stop. And, you know, for those of you that like to go out and share the gospel, bus stops are great because they're not going anywhere. They can't run away from you. But I was sharing the gospel with this lady, and for some reason, I forget, but my hands were full, and I wanted to speak to her, and I needed my hand, so I didn't have anywhere to sit, so I put my Bible down, and no sooner I'd done that, she yelled at me, she says, pick up God's word, don't you put it on the ground. I was like, and I was so rebuked, I immediately picked it up, and I apologized to her, but she had reverence for the word of God. She may not have been a follower of Jesus, but she knew this was holy. And she had reverence for the word of God. And I think we lose that sometimes. We need to take this book and say, it is holy, it is God's word, and have reverence, not for the pages and the ink, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is our authority. Do we have reverence for the word of God like that? And I'm not going to ask you to tell you how many of you brought your Bibles to church this morning, but I think that's something that we need to start doing. I have two treasured possessions, my most treasured possessions. I was going to bring them this morning, but I forgot. One is my dad's Bible. That was his devotional Bible. And it's an old NIV hardcover, but it's got writing on every page. And it's got some tear stains on it as well. As he pored over God's word, prayed for people, as his Bible was open, he was making notes. And I have just finished doing the same thing with a journal Bible that I got some years ago. And every page, as I'm going through it, has notes, prayers, things that connect to other parts of Scripture. You cannot do that on a digital phone. Get a Bible in your hand and meditate on the Word of God. Yes, the phone is great if you're sharing the gospel on Independence Avenue. But bring your Bible to church. Bring the Word of God to church that you can hold, you can make notes in, you can turn backwards and forwards and quickly see, and then you've got a record of what God has spoken to you in your life. The attribute is that it's the fear of the Lord is cleanness, it's purity. As we submit to God's Word, we'll be made clean. And the ministry of this word is that it endures forever. You know, Satan has tried to destroy the word of God for centuries. Every time there's a communist dictatorship that rises up, one of the first things they do is destroy the Bibles. Take the word of God out of the public's hands. Satan has tried to do that for centuries. The word of God is powerful. The enemy knows that. It's still the most published book and read book in all of human history and will always be. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You know, the truth and the power of God's word will endure long after the lies of this century have been forgotten. Do you realize that? The contradictions, the challenges that are coming against God's word today will be gone tomorrow because Satan's going to come up with something new. But the truth of God's word is unchanging and will still be here when Jesus comes again. In the final one, verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. One of the better translations of this rules is the judgments or the verdicts, the judgments of God. These are the final pronouncements of his final authority on all things. God saying, this is my pronouncement on sin. This is my pronouncement on judgment. You know, the judgments of God are throughout all Scripture. We read about it in the revelation of Jesus in the final book. But the greatest pronouncement of the judgment of God was found when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was God's judgment of the sins of the world. Jesus took our place on the cross. That was God's judgment that we should have taken, that Jesus took for us. And these judgments are true. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17, in verse 7, he says, sanctify them in your word, or in the truth, your word is truth. Jesus prayed that for his disciples. He prays that for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the final ministry of the judgments of God are righteousness. God's truth brings righteousness. That's the final ministry of God's word. Because as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, when the Father sees us today, those that are followers of Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. We are literally clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, who is the Word of God. What Jesus did on the cross for us is our righteousness. Nothing we did, nothing we can earn, it's all of him. You know, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he introduces Jesus saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He is the Word. And he makes us righteous before an all-holy God. You know, we don't have time to go through the rest of the psalm, but I want to look at the final verse, verse 14. It's a beautiful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He closes with that prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer every morning before you step out of your front door. Say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Every difficult conversation that we have is in the presence of God. You're a follower of Jesus and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, every conversation you have is a prayer. Because every conversation you have is in the presence of God. And so if you're gossiping about someone, rebuking someone, confronting someone, or speaking the truth to someone, it's in the presence of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Before you embark on those difficult conversations, before you have the talk that you need to have with someone, pray this prayer. Lord, may the words that I'm about to say be acceptable in your sight. The foundation of our lives, the rock on which we stand, is the Word. But without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, these are simply printed words on a page. They have no life-giving capacity to us without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, this book will be boring. God's Word will be boring to you. It'll be challenging to read. It'll be confusing to read. We need the presence of God. I tell people, as you know, they say to me, but I tried reading the Bible and it was boring. Yes, because you don't know the author. You know the author, it comes alive. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Word? He brings life. So if you don't know Jesus, if you're finding that reading the Bible is boring today, come and speak to me after the service. I want to introduce you to the author. Please don't leave this place if the Bible's boring to you today. You got that? But as we apply these words to our lives, we'll see transformation. As we apply these words to the lives of those around us, to our children, to our co-workers, we will see transformation taking place. As we have these life-giving conversations, we'll see transformation taking place. Ephesians 4 says it's speaking the truth in love. And that really means speaking God's word in love. So as the worship team comes forward, I just want to invite you this morning. However God is calling you to respond to this word today, to say simply, I just want to know God's word. I want to have him speak to me. I literally want to encounter God through his word. Or maybe it's a conversation that you are putting off having. There's someone that you know you need to be speaking to, but you've put that conversation off for so long, it's begun to fester. And so as our ministry team is coming up front, maybe there's something you need to repent of, something you need to talk about, I invite you to come forward for prayer for that. But maybe today you just want to come forward and say, I just want to commit to knowing God through his word and spending time with him. So get prayer today. It's available to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a holy reverence and awe of your word. Lord, as we read and we meditate, Holy Spirit, would you bring these words to life? Would you literally make them the rhema word of God to us? Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting your word. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting your word in the conversations that we have. We're trying to reason with people when you have the word for us. Lord, bless us as we build our lives, as we build the life of our families, of your church, on the foundation of your word. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for revelation. Just to bring to mind what your word says, what the truth says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the power of your name. Lord, we thank you that all authority rests on you and on that name. And Lord, as we leave this place today, I pray that we wouldn't simply go out having some good ideas or thoughts, but Lord, that you would impress these on our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light in our families, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that we would be available to be used by you as we interact with people that do not know you. Lord, we pray your blessing on this week. I pray your blessing on the families here, on our church family. Lord, that we would be effective being the salt and the light in the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Our worship team is going to continue just to play. And if you want to stay for prayer, please don't leave. If you want to just stay in fellowship, do that. Thank you so much. Bless you.